This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
In this session 48 of our study of 1 Corinthians, which I have entitled Cleaning House, our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 13. Let's take a quick review here of the chapter so far. In verses 1 to 5 of chapter 5, Paul addresses head-on the scandalous situation in the Corinthian church regarding the man who is sleeping with and probably living with his stepmother, considered incest, not just by the Lord God, but by even the pagan society in which the church dwells. Paul states unequivocally that the man should be removed from the communion of the church. In verses 6 to 8, the apostle gives the reasoning behind his injunction. Leaven, representing, quote, malice and wickedness, end quote, if left alone, will corrupt that which is unleavened, representing, quote, sincerity and truth, end quote. In Christ, because of his sacrifice, the church is indeed unleavened. To remain so, they must guard their purity by removing the leaven of sin. That is, in this instance, the sexually immoral behavior of the man. Now, in verses 9 to 13, Paul, based on the correspondence he has received from the church, must clarify what he means by not associating with immoral people such as the incestuous church member. I place clarify in scare quotes because many scholars are of the opinion that this was less an honest misunderstanding than a cynical means by which to argue the point. More than one commentator has posited that the Corinthians were reluctant to discipline the man because he was a prominent, influential, or wealthy member of the church. They didn't want to lose his contribution, his Sunday offering. They didn't want to offend someone who had been a patron of the church, so to speak. Now, a sidebar here regarding this correspondence. With the evidence at our disposal, we can assume at least three and possibly four letters from Paul to the church in Corinth, only two of which are extant and in the canon. This correspondence can be plausibly reconstructed thus. First, Paul visits Corinth the first time, Acts 18, then he departs. Two, the Corinthians possibly write him a letter seeking clarification on a few subjects. This letter probably included questions regarding sexual immorality. In Paul's first letter to them, to which he refers in verse 9, which is not extant, written while he was in Ephesus, he tells them, quote, not to associate with immoral people. For they either misinterpret or reject his admonition, sending him by way of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicusa, which we find in chapter 16 of this letter. He sends them a second letter, which would seem to be, based on the evidence in his reply, in places argumentative, even combative. Paul answers this letter with a second letter to them, the epistle we know as 1 Corinthians. Let's read our passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 13. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Let's look at verse 9. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Now, there are two words, two very important words in this short phrase. Associate with, or company with, which is from a Greek word that I will not hazard a guess as to how to pronounce. And the second word is immoral people, sexually immoral people, fornicators, whoremongers. And the word is pornos. So the first word, not to associate with, means to mix up together, to be in company with. That is, more than just occasionally spending time with someone or meeting them on the street or shopping at their store, but being identified with someone as part of the same group. For example, if I wear a red fez that identifies me as a Shriner, then others will assume I subscribe to the philosophies and dictates of that group. Perfectly fair. At the same time, if they are familiar with my, shall we say, less than stellar character, they will assume that my character and way of life is acceptable to the Shriners, because I am in company with the Shriners. I am associated with them. We're tied together. So what they believe is applied to me. How I behave may be applied to them. And that goes for the church as well. The second word is pornos. And interestingly, the root of this word is pernemi, which means to sell. That is, this word pornos, originally, in original secular Greek and early Old Testament, this word group generally referred to prostitution, to sell oneself for sexual favors. But in later Jewish rabbinical language, as well as usage in the New Testament epistles, this word referred not just to prostitution, but any kind of extramarital sexual intercourse, including, as we've seen, incest. Paul's use of these two words reveals why it is so important for the church today to stand firm against this society's insistence, coming predominantly from the left, on eliminating the right of religious institutions to define their membership. This is why it's so important. If a church can be legally forced to include individuals whose very lives stand against biblical principles, then the church is doomed as a distinct oasis of righteousness in a desert of moral ambiguity. The church would no longer be salt in this world. It would no longer be different. It would just be one more social group. This war is being waged not just in the courts, but through an incessant media campaign that is impossible to avoid. As we saw in the sad illustration of my old school chum's church in eastern Iowa, this philosophy of moral ambiguity is being eagerly embraced by many churches and even entire denominations. God's word says that women are not, quote, to teach or exercise authority over a man, end quote, 1 Timothy 2:12. Yet there are many churches today that have women pastors. God's word makes it clear that homosexuality is an abomination that, in the Mosaic law, was punishable by death. Leviticus 20:13. Today there are churches that cater specifically to gay people, and many that welcome them. Many churches today do not hold their members to a specific belief system, welcoming all whether or not they are in agreement with biblical truth. All of these, and far more of course, whittle down the impact of the church in this fallen world. It renders it impotent, which is, of course, society's goal. That is the reason why they are doing all this, to render the church impotent, meaningless. Now, verses 10 and 11 that we'll look at together. Whether through ignorance, sheer obstinacy, or honest misunderstanding, the Corinthians wanted Paul to clarify what he meant for them not to, quote, associate with immoral people, end quote. And in his answer, he moves well beyond just the sexually immoral transgressor. Verse 10, I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, for then you would have to go out of the world. Let's look first at his answer before we address his adding in of the other types of ne'er-do-wells. We're going to come back to that. I want to first look at how he responds to them. When you think about it, it's a bit of a stretch to believe that the recipients of his previous letter innocently misunderstood what Paul wrote about this. I don't think so. Even if they came back with remarks implied by what he writes here, that to be obedient to this, they would have to leave this world altogether. Then, if that's the case, what were they doing boasting about their association with the immoral man who was in their midst? Obviously, they're not serious about dissociating themselves with anyone who's immoral, if they won't even do it in their own church. No, the logical conclusion is that they knew exactly what he meant, and were just being difficult. Another sidebar. It's possible the apostle is employing some dark humor here. In a number of ancient writings, this phrase, go out of this world or leave this world, is a reference to death. He might be saying, if you think that you must avoid all the sexually immoral, you will have to die and go to heaven to do so. Now, shortly before his arrest, Jesus prayed to his Father regarding his disciples. In John 17, Jesus prayed, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. John 17, 14 to 15. Did Jesus pray, Oh, Father, when I go, I want to take them with me. Or, Father, give them a nice community, all their own, where they can be isolated from the rest of the world. No, he says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but protect them. They'll need it. They'll need protection from Satan, but keep them where they are in the world. They need to get the word out. Also, after Jesus rid the man called Legion of the many demons that possessed him, he was, not surprisingly, grateful. So he asked if he might accompany Jesus. Let me go with you. Let me be a part of your ministry. But the Lord replied, "No, go hide in a cave for the rest of your life." No, Jesus didn't say that. He said, quote, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." So he, the man, went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city, not just his home, but the whole city, what great things Jesus had done for him. Jesus didn't want him to go hide in a cave for the rest of his life. Jesus wanted him to go out and tell the world what had happened to him. Well, to do that, he had to be out amongst them. So we are called not to a cave, not to an isolated, walled-in community where we need not rub elbows with anyone else. No, we are to be in this world, but we are not to be of it. In verse 11, Paul reminds the Corinthians of what he did say. And once again, I'm leaving out the lists of offenders. In verse 11, he writes, "But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, not even to eat with such a one." Gordon Fee summarizes this nicely. Here's what he writes, Gordon Fee, "Paul is not advocating that only the sinless can be members of the Christian community. Rather, he is concerned about those who persist in the very activities from which they have been freed through the sacrifice of the Paschal Lamb. Because in Christ all things are new by the Spirit, those who belong to Christ must put off their former way of life. Those who persist in that former way of life," note that, "those who persist in that former way of life," not meaning those who simply struggle with former sins. "These who persist essentially do not belong to this new community. By their own actions, they have opted out. The community must distance itself from such people for its own sake." That's Gordon Fee. This break in association with the unrepentant offender was to be extended even to the sharing of meals. This certainly applied to the Lord's Supper, since they would not be in attendance to partake of that privilege, but could also extend to more social meals. Garland points out that eating together connoted more than friendliness in ancient culture. It created a social bond. When Christians ate together, it reinforced and confirmed the solidarity established by their shared confession of faith in Christ. It was not just sharing a meal. It was not just eating together. It was making that bond, that association, more substantial. And that's why it had to be eliminated. There are a number of vice lists in God's Word. None are exhaustive, for sin is not exhaustive. When we examine the brief list included here, we discover that it's not random. Paul is not just adding a few other vices to keep company with sexual immorality. When we looked at this before, we removed these. Now we're turning to these. From verses 10 and 11, he lists, "or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters." And then verse 11, "or covetous, or an idolater, a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler." If we combine those listed in verse 10 with those listed in verse 11 and remove the duplicates, we end up with the following list. Sexually immoral, that's the topic at hand. The covetous and swindlers, those are put together in verse 10. Idolaters, revilers, and drunkards. What I want to point out is that each of these is both fit into the context of this letter, either hearkening back to a topic already addressed or setting up a topic to come, and they tie back to transgressions mentioned in the law that warranted exclusion from the community. We'll not take the time here in class to examine each one of these in detail, but I've prepared a chart that shows these connections, so those listening to this online or looking at the PDF will see that the last page of the PDF includes this chart that I've prepared. The first column connects each of these vices to passages in this letter to the Corinthians. So the far left-hand corner lists the vices and a few words of explanation for that vice. And then the first column after that ties it in with what he has already or will in the future address in this letter. And the second column, or third column in the table, connects each vice back to a passage from the Mosaic Law in Deuteronomy. All of these are from Deuteronomy. And note this. In each case in the law, the penalty is not just excommunication, but death, predominantly by stoning. In addition, the case can be made for each of these added vices having a connection to the topic at hand, sexual immorality. For example, idolatry and fornication are associated with each other in Jewish thinking. And drunkenness and greed are associated with licentiousness in Greco-Roman thinking. So these comprise a package with links back to sexual immorality, the law, and this letter. So I highly recommend that you sit down and read through this chart that is included and just see how you come away from this realizing how serious this was, how seriously God takes sin in our life, unrepentant sin. Now, verses 12 to 13. In these last two verses, Paul wraps up not just this passage, this paragraph, but this section. Now, I seldom bring out the structural details of any given passage, preferring to concentrate on what is being said rather than the order in which it is said. The commentators will very often assign a structural template to a passage, saying, it's A, B, C, then A, B, C again, or C, B, A, you know, and fascinating, but not terribly important to understanding the text. But here I think pointing out the structure helps. These last two verses are presented in a quatrain, which is a stanza or poem of four lines. They're presented in a quatrain of balanced pairs, A, B, A, B. And you can see that right off. And the last line of which borrows from Deuteronomy 17:7, which is cited in the handout. So let's address these not as verses, but as pairs. So that means we look first at 12a and 13a. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? But those who are outside, God judges. See how those go together? Those are the A's. So, referring back to the church's misunderstanding, which I put in scare quotes, of his previous letter, Paul poses a rhetorical question, the answer to which is obviously nothing. What have I to do with judging outsiders? Nothing. It is not within the church's purview or responsibility to judge those outside its communion, outside its community. Why? God will handle that, thank you very much. In his own time, and not last, not least on the day of Christ's return, the Lord God will judge the quick and the dead. If not before, their comeuppance will come in that day. So that's the A part of our quatrain. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? But those who are outside, God judges. Now the B part, do you not judge those who are within the church? Rhetorically, again, the answer is, yes, we're supposed to. And then from 13, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Capping this paragraph with a concise summation, Paul states what the church's purview is, what its responsibility is, those within the church. Even if the offender is just a Christian in name only, look back at verse 11, any so-called brother. We can't examine someone's heart. We can't know for sure. Only God knows for sure whether any one of us is a true believer in his Son, Jesus Christ. Because of that, we have to go by what's on the surface. If someone identifies with our Christian community, if he calls himself a Christian, okay, then he's a so-called brother. He's calling himself our brother, so he is then within our purview, our responsibility to judge. The church must deal with him. Then in no uncertain terms, Paul, as his final word in this chapter and in this section, restates the verdict. Put him out of the church. Which is not a direct quote, but it refers back to Deuteronomy 17:7. Put him out of the church. Plain and simple. Do it.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2018 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for more than 25 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.